You know, you've heard this morning already about so many things that are going on in the life of our church, so many activities, and you may wonder, is there any kind of rhyme or reason to what we're doing? And the fact is that we do have something called a blueprint for spiritual formation. Maybe you've heard us talking about it over the past few years. You've seen it displayed prominently in different places. And the blueprint for spiritual formation is basically our understanding of what the Bible says that we are to do and to be as the church and as individual believers. It contains what we understand the Bible is giving us as our mission statement, and that is Travis Avenue Baptist Church joining God in developing passionate followers of Jesus Christ. That's the mission that Jesus has given, not just to our church, but to every church. We are to make disciples, to develop passionate followers of Jesus Christ. Now, the blueprint for spiritual formation goes on to list some of the attributes or some of the qualities of a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. As we glean the scriptures, as we study the scriptures, we identified seven characteristics of a passionate follower of Jesus Christ. And the first one is that they learn and apply the truth of God's word. They learn and apply the truth of God's word. And that is where it all starts, and that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Let me ask you to open your Bibles, please, to James chapter 1 and verse 19. We're talking together about holy habits that move us toward progress in our spiritual lives. You know, the Bible says that we are to train ourselves for godliness. Train ourselves for godliness. That says to us that there's some effort that has to go into our own spiritual progress. Now, there's no effort that can save us. We know that. We're saved by the grace of God alone through Jesus Christ. But there is effort that goes into our growing and our spiritual progress. And that's why we're told to not try to be godly, but we are to train to be godly. And anyone in training of any kind knows that there are certain habits that we develop that help us to develop the conditioning. And so there's no spiritual growth, there's no spiritual progress apart from our experience and our encounter with God in His Word. Now, James is writing to believers who are scattered in all different kinds of places. They're scattered abroad, and yet the thing that comes true through all of this is that wherever you live or whenever you live, the Word of God has to be central in your life. Now, I want to pick up reading in verse 19 just to get us started, and we'll work our way through the next few verses. Beginning in verse 19, James says, "My dear brothers," take note of this, "everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God requires." So let me just pause there and ask you to note that there is a righteous life that God requires of us. It is not something that is automatic. It is a partnership that we have with God. God has saved us, and He's given us a new life in His Son, Jesus Christ. But the shaping of that life and the forming of that life and the development of that life and the progress of that life is a partnership between us and God. That there is something that we are to do. And so he goes on to say in verse 21, "Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent." Now, when he says get rid of it, it means it's the picture of taking off filthy clothes. If you've been out in the yard working, digging around in muddy flower beds, and you're covered with dirt from head to toe, you walk back in the house, and you're probably not just going to go and sit on the couch and watch TV with your filthy clothes on. What are you going to do? You're going to go and you're going to change your clothes. You're going to take off those filthy clothes and put on new, fresh clothes. Part of the reason is you don't want to mess up the furniture with your mud and dirt that you've brought in from outside. But on top of that, there's a sense of decency about you that you just don't like to sit around in filth. And so you take off, you get rid of that of that filthy garment. That's the picture that James has in mind when he says there in verse 21, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent. Now, the way that we do that unfolds for us in the last part of verse 21 when he says, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. You see, contained in this word is the gospel. And the gospel is the message that God has come to us in our lostness, in our deadness, and he has redeemed us by his son, Jesus Christ. He has made us alive together with him. And that when we put our trust and our hope in him, he redeems us. He gives us this new life. And all of this starts when the gospel is planted like a seed in our hearts and we humbly accept it as it is planted in us. As we receive it and realize our absolute and desperate need for the change that only Christ can bring in our lives. So a person is saved by faith when that seed of the gospel is sown, is planted in a person's heart, and they humbly accept it. But you see, that's not just true for our salvation. It is also true for our sanctification. That this word is not only powerful to save us, it is powerful to change us. When it is planted in our lives like a seed, it begins to produce something that is absolutely powerful. Now let's go on to read beginning in verse 22. So he says, in light of this, do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror. And after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. So there is an imperative here in these verses, and that is that we are to humbly accept the word that is planted in us. Humbly accept it. And in the verses that follow, there are three actions that go along and help us to accept this word. And the first one is this, if you'll jot it down. Number one, we must listen to the word. Listen to the word. Now, God is a revealing God. He has revealed himself. That's the only way we would know him. It's not that we wake up one day and say, I think I'd like to know God. God is a revealing God. He is the one who takes all the initiative. We would know nothing about him if he didn't reveal himself to us. He's a revealing God. He revealed himself in creation. He revealed himself in his Son, the Word, Jesus Christ. And he has revealed himself in his Word, in the written Word, which you and I hold in our hands today. And so if God has revealed himself, surely we would want to know what it has to say about him. So it starts with listening to the word. Verse 22 says, do not merely listen to the word. Now obviously, it doesn't stop there, doesn't end there. But it is important that it starts in our listening to the word of God and our being exposed to the word of God. Now let me just ask you to think for a moment, how did the people in James's day hear the word of God? How did they receive it? How did it come to them? Well, you probably know that people in New Testament times typically did not have a copy of the Bible like you and I have. It was a message that was conveyed mostly orally. Now we have the written Old Testament that was in the possession of the New Testament saints, and that Old Testament Bible was read to them in the synagogue or in the church. And even the New Testament, these letters that we find and the Gospels that we find in the New Testament were conveyed along from the apostles and other New Testament writers to the leaders of the churches, and they read those letters in the presence of the gathering of the church. So very few of them actually possessed their own copy of the scriptures. and how blessed we are. Not only do we have one copy of it, most of us have stacks of Bibles in our possession. And yet we take that for granted, don't we? But the fact is, in biblical times, in New Testament times, their experience with the Word of God was not just a private thing, it was a community experience. That is, when the church came together, together they heard, they listened to the Word of God. And we see this picked up all the way through the New Testament in the description of the early church's life together. A big part of that is that they were hearing, that they were receiving the Word of God. Acts 2:42, for instance, says that they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship and the breaking of bread and to prayer. The apostles' teaching is basically what we have contained in our New Testament. And so they were devoting, continuously devoting themselves to the teaching. How did they get that? They heard it from the leaders of the church and through the reading of letters that became our scriptures, our New Testament. Colossians 3:16 says, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly as you teach and admonish one another with all wisdom." So you see there, it's not just a matter of you and I having time with God in His Word. That is so important in a private way. But we will not get the maximum out of our experience in the Word of God unless we are also engaged with it as a community, as a group of believers. And that's why we make such a big deal about Sunday morning Bible study or Sunday school. That is a time when we gather together and we sit in community and we hear the Word of God taught. It is so important. One of our goals as a pastoral team this year is to increase the numbers of our church members and as many guests as we can possibly invite to be a part of Bible study on Sunday mornings. Why? It is because you and I need that time to hear the Word of God, to study the Word of God in community. Because if we only look at it through our own eyes, we're gonna miss so much. It's as we are taught the Word of God and exchange and encounter the Word of God together that we get the maximum out of it. So the first way that we accept or receive the Word is just very basically, we listen to it. Whether we're reading it and listening to it as we read, or we listen to it taught and preached as the church gathers. But there's a second way that we encounter God, we experience the life of God in His Word. And I've entitled this word, this message today, Living in the Word. Because friends, that's exactly what it is. We are living in the Word of God and out of the Word of God as followers of Jesus Christ. So we not only listen to it, but we also look into it. We look into it. If we are to accept the Word of God and embrace and receive it, we have to go deeper than just listening to it or hearing someone else talk about it. We have to have a deeper engagement with God in His Word. And that's what verse 25 describes. Look down at verse 25. He says, "But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does." So we not only listen to the Word, but we look into the Word. And that little phrase, to look into the Word, means to stoop down, sometimes to stoop sideways and look into something. It's an interesting picture, isn't it? And the image that came to my mind is the image of shopping. Now, you and I know that men and women shop differently. Now, my idea of shopping is I know what I want, and my time is the most important thing to me. So if I can get it at a convenience store quickly, that's better to me than going to a grocery store and waiting in line and getting a little bit of savings on it. Now, my wife, on the other hand, is different. She is a diligent shopper. And I use that word very specifically, diligent. She's always looking for the best bargain. And the way she does that is that she scans the ads in the newspaper. And I hear her and her mom talking about this. Well, I heard that they had onions on sale for so much a pound here. No, I heard they were a few cents cheaper over here. And so she studies it. And on top of that, she goes to all the stores. And she knows what every store has and where it's located. And in fact, one time she sent me to the store to look for a little can of fruit. And she said, all right, I want you to go and to this particular store, and I want you to find aisle 6. All right, when you get to aisle 6, go about halfway down, and you look at the top shelf. On the top shelf, there's this kind of fruit. Don't buy that. You go down, in the middle part of the shelf, there's this kind of fruit. We don't want that. What you need is right down on the bottom shelf. There's you're going to find exactly what I'm looking for. And the reason she knows that information is because she studied it. She's been in and out of the store looking for the best bargain, looking for the best deal, just the right kind of ingredient to a special recipe. One time she sent me to the store, and after a certain thing, and I got to the aisle, and I was lost. I couldn't see it. You know, that's the thing about guys is that when we go into a supermarket, what do we see? Just a wall of cans. And that's why we go to the pantry and I say, Nan, where's the oatmeal? Well, it's right in front of you. My problem is I just see this big wall of stuff. And she sees it specifically. And so I was there at the grocery store and I couldn't find what I was looking for. I stopped the manager, happened to be walking down the aisle. I said, sir, can you help me find, my wife wants me to purchase, could you help me find this? And he looked, and he couldn't find it. So I called Nan on the cell phone. I said, Nan, we can't find it. Apparently, they're out of stock. She said, no, I know it's there. And she directed me right to where it was. She knew what the manager didn't know. She stops people in the supermarket that looked like they're lost and said, can I help you find something? And the reason is that she's familiar with those places. She's familiar with them. She's walked up and down those aisles. And the same thing is true in our experience with the Word of God. It's not just a one-time thing. Notice he says there in verse 25 that the one who looks intently, remember it means stooping down, looking in, the one who looks intently into the perfect law that gets free and continues to do this. Continues to do it. It's not just a hit and miss thing like it is for many of us. Let me just ask you, not asking for answers this morning, but just ask you, when is the last time that you opened your Bible? Was it last Sunday when we were together? Or are you spending time with God in His Word daily? Continues, looking into it intently and continues to do this. And I want to just encourage you to make Bible reading and Bible study a major part of every day. Now, before I leave this, I want you just to notice that it is called there that we look intently into the perfect law that gives freedom. Now, that's a wonderful way to describe the Word of God, the perfect law. Over in James 2 and verse 8, he says, if you really keep the royal law found in Scripture. And so what we have here is the kingdom truth, the royal perfect law of the Lord. And it is perfect, it is reliable, it is trustworthy. Friends, how could a perfect God give us anything other than a perfect revelation of Himself in Scripture? And so you can trust your Bible. Now I know some people sometimes get hung up on the law. Oh, we're in grace and we're in freedom. I don't like the word law. But the fact is that that's exactly what James describes and calls the Scripture. It is the royal, perfect law of the kingdom of God, the truth of the kingdom of God. And friends, it doesn't inhibit us, doesn't hold us back. It frees us. Jesus said in John 8:31 that you will know the truth and the truth will make you free. And so it's not about restraining us or restricting us. It's about releasing us to experience the glorious life that God has for us through His Son, Jesus Christ. You know, I love the story of the boy who's flying a kite. And the boy's holding the string and the kite is flying up in the sky. And he's holding the string and that kite is just soaring around. And then one day the kite talks to the little boy and says, cut me loose. I want to soar even higher. Cut that string. You're holding me back. Well, the little boy did what the kite had asked him. He cut the string. And of course, you know what happened. That kite didn't soar higher. It fell to the ground. You see, what he thought was holding him down was really holding him up. And so we look at the Word of God and we realize that it is the royal, the perfect law that gives us freedom to become all that God has designed us to be in Christ. So we look and we listen to the Word of God. We look into the Word of God. But the next thing is, the next action is we live out the Word of God. We live it out. And that's what it says again in verse 25. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but what? Doing it. Doing it. He will be blessed in what he does. So it's not enough just for us to sit and listen to the Word. And it's not even complete if we look into the Word and dig into the Word. What's got to happen is that it comes to a place where we have such an encounter with God in His Word that we cannot walk away unchanged. That the Spirit of God takes the Word of God and applies it to our hearts. Now let me just show you how this happens in terms of just the progress that we make. If you go back to verse 22, he says, do not merely listen to the Word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Literally, that means keep on being doers of the Word. You see, incomplete or partial obedience is still disobedience. So keep on being a doer of the Word. In John 8:31, Jesus said, if you continue in my Word, you are my disciples indeed. And you'll know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So remember that the Bible is described here as a kind of mirror. And that's the way God uses His Word. When we read it, we not only learn about God, but we also learn about us. It's like a mirror. We not only read the Bible, it reads us. And so as we're reading the Bible under the assistance and with the assistance of the Holy Spirit, we see things about ourselves that God wants to change. We see things about ourselves that are not in keeping with the way and the will of the Lord. And we then have to readjust our lives to conform to His will. We do not have the freedom just to read something and discard it and throw it away and ignore it without consequences. A while back, I read an interview with actor Sir Ian McKellen, who some of you know played Gandalf in the Lord of the Rings trilogy and also in the Hobbits trilogy. What many people may not know is that Ian McKellen is an avowed homosexual. And he confessed this in an interview one day. He said, when I stay at a hotel, I always check to see if they have a Gideon Bible. And if they do, I tear out a page. I turn to Leviticus 18:22 and rip out that page, which is directed against homosexuals. That's one of the references in the Old Testament where God condemns homosexuality. And he goes and he finds that page and he rips it out. He says, I think I may have ripped out a few hundred pages out of the Bible. Now, why did he do this? What is his motive? He goes on to say, who knows? There might be someone who has insomnia, who reads the Bible because they have nothing else to do, and who might especially be vulnerable to what I really think is Leviticus's pornography. Now, what a perverted way to describe the Word of God. And to think that someone would just go in and tear a page out of the Bible because they don't like what it says. And that's atrocious to us. And yet, is it any different than when we're going along and reading in the Word of God? And he says that you should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. Well, I just think I have a right to to say what's on my mind. It's like you're tearing that page out of the Bible and saying, I don't believe that's the Word of God. I don't believe that's true. You see, it's not what you say you believe is true. It's what you obey that you communicate is true. It's not just what you say you believe. It's what you obey that really communicates what you believe is true. And so we are to do what it says. It's like a mirror. Sometimes we look in the mirror and we see something. You go to lunch one day and you go to the restroom before you go back to work and you realize you've dropped a big old glob of ketchup on your shirt. And you got this red stain on your shirt. And rather than doing anything about it, you just walk out. You forget what you see. How easy it is for us to see something about ourselves and then just to think, well, that must apply to somebody else, so I don't need to deal with that. But friends, the very fact that you have come to those verses at that particular time in your life means that the Spirit of God is speaking to you, speaking to me about that very issue. And He wants us to deal with it. He's holding up the mirror for us to see ourselves as we really are. So we not only listen to it and look into it, we live it out through our obedience. And all of this concludes with a glorious promise, verse 25. It says that the one who looks intently into the perfect law and continues to do this, not forgetting, but obeying, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. He will be blessed. Now, friends, when God says you're going to be blessed, you're going to be blessed. He will not be a debtor to anyone. Now, we may not see this blessing on our timetable. We may not see it the way we want to see it, but there's going to be a day, if not in time, certainly in eternity, when we're going to look back on the times that we've struggled with the Word of God and we've obeyed the Word of God. We're going to see how God has blessed us, how He's protected us, how He's provided for us, how He's set us free because we obeyed His Word. He'll be blessed. Like I said earlier, many of us have stacks of Bibles in our homes. And I'm the same way. I have stacks of Bibles in my study here at the church. And this week I was just looking back at some of those Bibles. And every one of them reminds me of a season in my life, spiritually. And just looking into that Bible, I can see things that were evidence of what was happening in my life spiritually. This Bible was one of the first Bibles given to me when I was a boy. I was just a young boy. And I hate to admit this, but it is true. There here in the middle of my Bible, there are some pages that are torn and just shredded in places. And the reason that's the case is that I don't ever remember ever reading this Bible. I mostly played with it. I was a boy. And my parents gave me this Bible, and I remember we lived in England, and the Beatles were big during those days. And I was just enamored with Paul McCartney and with George Harrison and John Lennon, and they're playing the guitar. I always wanted a guitar and didn't have one, so I thought, well, you know what, that's about the size of the guitar, and I got a yardstick, and I stuck it inside of there, and I could play the air guitar so cool with that. I'm sad to admit that, but that's just, I didn't know any better, really. I played with the Word of God. This red Bible reminds me of my days as a college student when God began to get a hold of my heart. I believe I got this as a college student. When God first began to move, I was saved as a teenager, but I wasn't really growing, and God got a hold of my life in college, and I began to open the Word of God and understand things that I'd never understood before, and I read through in the margins of this Bible, and I think about the things that God showed me, the things I underlined, and I remember those formative days of spiritual growth as a college student. This Bible was my Bible both basically through my seminary days and the first two or three pastorates that I had. In fact, I may have still been using this Bible when I came to Travis 22 years ago, and the pages again are just filled with notes in the margin. By the way, can I just say that I encourage you to write in your Bible. Write the things that God impresses upon you, underline them, because you know what? One of these days, your kids or your grandkids are going to have that Bible, and they're going to read through there, and they're going to see how God spoke to you, and they're going to understand a little bit more about your spiritual journey. But this was the Bible that I had in days that I was beginning to learn how to handle the Word of God correctly. And then this Bible is the one that I've had for probably 20 years. I never let it out of the house. Mostly it stays at home. It's my devotional Bible. And I tell you, there's some precious, precious times in this particular copy of my Bible. Friends, where are you today in your relationship with God and His Word? Are you just playing with it? Or is it your life? Do you cling to it like it's your very life? Because you see, your relationship with God is directly connected with your relationship to His Word. And friends, it's when you hear that Word and look into it and then obey it that the change begins to come for which Jesus died on the cross. Now let's pray together. Lord, today I thank you that you've given us your Word. And I'm just so amazed, God, at year after year, that we just never, never will get to the bottom of it. It is just so rich. It is a mine filled with jewels that we will spend all of our lives digging and discovering. And yet, Lord, we don't even know the half of it. It's when we get to heaven that we begin to see how it all fits together. God, praise your name for your law, for your Word. And God, I pray today that we will open our lives and humbly accept this gracious gospel, the gift of eternal life, and the growth that comes from it. In Jesus' name.